are living in a time of the fastest change in some ways that the world has ever seen. You're kind of confronted by the reality of how rapidly things change. Back before I got married, I used to find myself, I drive a lot by myself. And a lot of times when I was on some long drive by myself, I would think about how much things had changed. And there was, maybe it's kind of a stupid little game, but I'd think about somebody from the Old Testament sitting in the car with me. And I think about Abraham. A lot of times I think about Abraham. And think about, here he is, just could suddenly be transported from his time and here, you know, be right here. You know, Moses and Elijah really did appear there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. And yet I don't have a sense that when they got there it was, oh, look how much things have changed. Of course, maybe they didn't get to look around very much. But really, you don't have the impression that there was a great deal of difference, and yet there was 1,500, in the case of Abraham, 2,000 years difference, much difference between Abraham in the time of Christ and Abraham and us. Moses, about 1,500 years, and so on. Anyway, I think about maybe Abraham, the Old Testament, suddenly being just able to be transported and dropped in the front seat of my car, you know, and so here we are, and I'm explaining to him, you know, what's going on. And I turned the radio on. And here's all this sound, you know, people talking, now in good stereo. Of course, he wouldn't appreciate the fact that it was stereo. But, and you explain to him how they do that. And then maybe you pop a cassette deck in, or nowadays most people a CD, I guess, but you put one of those in. And, of course, you're hurtling down the road, and there are all of these others, and you ask, you know, what's making this thing go? And you try to explain to him what's making the thing go. And he looks up and sees all these poles with all these wires on them, and you try to tell him what all of those poles are with all the wires on them and everything. And he's trying to explain one thing after another, and he finally says, where are we? And we say, we're in America. And he says, what's that? He said, well, it's part of the world y'all didn't even know existed back in your day. Or maybe you pick up the cell phone and you call somebody. Or it's night and you turn the lights on. You just turn lights on and they shine. You know, and you come to traffic lights. And he says, where are we going? And you say, Kmart. And he says, what's it? You know, what's Kmart? You start trying to explain to him what stores are and how they work and everything. Or maybe he says, where are you going? And we say, you say, we're going to the airport. And then suddenly you've got a whole new set of issues that you, you know, it's just mind-boggling. I suppose some people would say somebody probably just couldn't handle it. That if there was that big a transition, it would just almost be like something that would just cause short circuits in the brain. You know, periodically somebody will do a movie with some sort of thing like that, where somebody, usually it's going back to the past rather than somebody coming forward in the future, but still it involves that same, you just can't believe all of the things that have changed. And in fact, in some ways, that change has greatly accelerated. I don't know exactly how to give the statistics, but I've heard people say something to the effect that 90% of the change that's taken place in the world has taken place within the last 100 years. I'm sure that depends on what kind of change you're talking about, maybe especially if you're thinking of technological change. Probably something like that is true. Most of us have lived through that type of thing. I mean, we are about 6 or 7 weeks away from the start of the school year. And it seems like the last few years, every year at the beginning of school year, somebody has read this list of things about things these 18-year-old students that are coming into us won't know anything about. And they won't know anything about life without a computer or without a CD. I can't, you know, come up with all of those, but the Vietnam, you know, the only war they remember is the Gulf War, and that was when they were little kids. And the Vietnam War was something that their grandparents fought in. You know, that was ancient history back in the olden days. I mean, it's just how rapidly things are changing right before us. I think about back to my sort of yard sale business. I can remember a manual typewriter that we had, advanced technology when I was a kid. Then electric typewriters came out, and then they come out with this IBM Selectric, you know, that had the little ball on it. Everybody thought that was, man, that was the height of technology. You just couldn't get any better than that, could you? And then somebody came up with the memory writer, and then people came up with the word processor. You remember what a word processor? Not a program you buy. It was a whole machine, big old box, you know. It was great. You just, you know. And it lasted about 3 years, and they're mostly gone. Now, I think my mother-in-law still has one sitting in her house, but they're mostly gone. And people have long since forgotten about those. And now we have computers. Someday we're going to look at the computers that we have and think how weird, how primitive, and how quickly they vanished from the scene. Young people think about their music. I talk about trying to sell a 386 computer. Did you ever try to sell 8-track tapes? most of us that are a little bit older can remember when, man, that was really hot. That was great. And, we've gone from records to 8-track to cassette to CD. Young people right now building up all these CD collections. You younger people with all these massive CD collections, I'll tell you one thing I know about them. When your kids get to be teenagers, they'll wonder what in the world a CD was. I don't know what will have replaced it or how it will work, but somehow that's going to be some weird thing of the past. And you can put your CD collections where I have this big stack of vinyl stuff underneath my record player at home that hasn't been played in a long, long time. It's astounding, and it's hard for us to even get a grip on how rapidly things are changing in our own life and in our own world. And yet, if I come back to my case of Abraham, think about Abraham sitting there in the car by, and he's totally bewildered. He doesn't have any idea where we're going, what's going on, how we're getting there. But if I start talking about something that's not just all of that technological, constructional, sort of outside, but something about who people really are. Suppose I start telling myself, well, I have this nephew. I'll use nephew because I don't really have a nephew, so you don't have to worry about it. All I have are nieces. But I start telling myself, I've got this nephew. And you wouldn't believe what he did to my sister. And he went and did this, and then she had to spend all this money, she and her husband did, and they finally got him out. And I start going through all of this, and Abraham's eyes light up. You know. And after I tell my story, well, he says, you want to know about nephews? Let me tell you about my nephew Lot. He says, first of all, he has to come with me. You know, we leave, I come from Haran. He has to come with me. You know? And so he starts telling about Lot. And he says, and finally we had so much stuff. I told him he could have first choice. And he went and lived down there. And he went and lived among those people down there at Sodom. And then they got in the war. And he got captured. I had to go bail him out. I had to go rescue him. And I brought him back. And he's not any better than he was. Suddenly, we're on common ground. Suddenly, things haven't changed that much, have they? You see, most of the change that we think about being so great, so massive, so rapid in our own day and time, is changing things. It's change in things that in the long run are not important. And however important we think they are, well, just have a yard sale. And come to realize how unimportant most of those things really turn out to be. What is really important, and what we are largely unable to change. I think about this morning. With all of our technological solutions, our little boy, David, decided last night he didn't like going back to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he squalled constantly for over an hour. And it was a tug of will And there is no technological solution to that. Despite all of these years, I will guarantee you people in Abraham's day and people in the Lord's day, they had that same problem. I mean, that just things that are rooted in who we are as human beings on the inside. Oh, we adjust a little bit here and there. We have some medications now we didn't have. We have some of the technological things change circumstances a little bit. But by and large, they change the circumstance, not the reality. They change the setting, but not the essential nature and the essential problem. And that really all is in many ways by introduction. And brings me to what I really want to talk about a little bit this morning. In the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. The writer, in a brief statement, simply says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. And I think in the context of the book of Hebrews, he's talking about the fact that this is basically God's eternal plan and purpose. In the Old Testament, things were anticipating the coming of Christ. And in the New Testament era, when this book is being written, and forever in the future, God's plan, God's dealing with man through Jesus Christ, is fixed and unchanging. And I think about that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. And we can still say that. We can still look back to the New Testament period, look at the present, look at the future, and say, Jesus Christ is the same. And it seems to me that a part of the testimony of the divine origin of Scripture is that in Jesus Christ, we have someone who addresses the needs of man, who addresses the situation of man. And that doesn't change. The suitability of Christ, the way in which what he offers us meets our needs, doesn't change, no matter how much everything else around changes. In some ways, it seems to me, that is a testimony. Maybe it's not that type of ironclad logic that people look for a lot of times. But it is a testimony to the reality, the divine origin of Jesus and of the Scriptures that bring Jesus to us, that we may know him and we may know his salvation. When I say that man's inner nature really hasn't changed, you think about some of the problems that the Bible addresses about the inner nature and character of man. In the little letter of 3 John and the 9th verse, we're introduced there to somebody. Paul or John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. And we know this character, don't we? Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them. And we don't have to say, oh, that was 2,000 years, that didn't have anything else. No, that it rings. We say, we know this character because we know the very nature. We're like Abraham sitting there and says, let me tell you about my nephew Lot. I know your problem. I had the same thing. Love of money. We looked last Lord's Day at the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter. And we remember the admonition from the Apostle Peter. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Or we think about the warnings that show up in the Bible about the lust of the flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And you know, those temptations have not changed one bit. A little bit later in 2 Peter and the second chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, He talks about those people who speaking out arrogant words of vanity, enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones living in error. Oh, it may be true that the technological delivery of the temptation to the lust of the flesh has changed. But the fundamental moral issue, the fundamental moral problem, the fundamental temptation has not changed one bit. And when we think about Herod and the young girl Salome that was brought in to dance before him and entice him into making his foolish promise, we recognize the same types of temptations that people struggle with today. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, 1 John, the second chapter, starting in verse 15, says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." That's a different perspective than what we're accustomed to right there. John says the world's passing away. We look at all of the change that's taking place about us, and the great temptation is to think that all of that change indicates that it's the Word of God that's passing away. That we now live, in fact, that's just almost a typical reputation of something today. You say, oh, well, this is the 21st century. You talk to them about some biblical principle, some standard that people should adhere to. And they say, it's the 21st century. Things are different now, as though that's... And he says, no. He says, all the change that you see, that's what's passing away. That's the stuff that doesn't last. He says, and that's what you don't want to attach to. And it is precisely in those types of sins that are just as much present today as then that one attaches to that world that is passing away and not to what is truly eternal and will truly endure. But whether we talk about the temptations that man is subject to, or whether we talk about the fears that man has, what's man afraid of today? Loneliness, sickness, death. You might say, well, in Bible times, they had leprosy. We don't have leprosy. No, we don't have leprosy. We got cancer. What's the difference? We're still fallible, mortal human beings subject to sin, sickness, death. We're still as terrified of being left alone. We're terrified of disease. We're terrified ultimately of having to face death if we don't have any hope that transcends that. And while certainly, you know, we could come up with some other things that might describe what it is that are our fears, they are repeatedly at the bottom, they are exactly the same thing people have always been afraid of ever since sin entered this world. And we talk about what do we want, what do we desire? Love, security, peace, some sense of purpose in our lives. Those things are all essentially the same thing that man has always desired and always wanted. Methods of war change dramatically. I was in the couple of weeks that we were gone, I was in Houston, Texas, and went to a monument there. You know, as Texans, they have a monument where Texas won its independence as a nation before it became a state. And so they had to, of course, build a monument there. And they have their thing. It's like the Washington Monument, you know, big towers. You can go up and see everything. But being true Texans, they had to make it a little bit higher than the monument in Washington, D.C. So I went up there and looked around all the battlefield and everything. And it was an interesting... A thing to watch, or to look at, there was this big battlefield spread out, and it was kind of marshy swampland, had a lot of the old cannons sitting around it, and they had a museum down at the bottom with all of the different types of guns that they had used in the battle, the Battle of San Jacinto, I think they called it. So they had all of the story and had all of those, you know, uniforms that the people wore. It's you know, kind of interesting. It's been about 30 minutes, an hour walk through. We went up on top of the tower and looked out, and it was right on the San Jacinto River there. And they had pulled up at berth right next to the battlefield, the battleship Texas, which in 1914, when it was made, was the biggest battleship in the world. I think about 2 years later, it quickly got demoted. But you think about that. Here was a war that was fought back in the early 1800s. Here's this battleship that would have totally dominated all battlefields for miles around had it been there. How rapidly things have changed. And, of course, it's an obsolete battleship now. It's apparently, from a military point of view, totally worthless. War methods change and change dramatically. But what causes wars hasn't changed at all. James chapter 4. In the little letter of James, the fourth chapter, starting in the first verse. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Perhaps James is thinking on a smaller scale than world wars and battleships, though the King James translates that using the term war right there. But what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, you do not receive. Or you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The point is, because of man's sinful nature, character, behavior, he still has the same problems and the same needs that he's always had. And the solution that is provided in Jesus Christ is the same. Whether it's the 20th century or the 21st century or the 22nd or however many the world may stand. Because we're always seeking technological solutions for essentially moral and spiritual problems. I'm sure many of y'all saw that now we have a debate about whether or not the government can set up a camera that watches people walking down the street and match them with a database of crime. Well, you can debate about whether that's appropriate or not. But we're always seeking some new technological solution to what are fundamentally moral issues and moral problems. Most of us have a variety of them. Locks, ways to lock things up, ways to protect ourselves from this, that, or the other. But they don't solve the problem. They just, in some way, kind of try to block us off from it. The only thing that can solve the problem is something that addresses the very nature of man himself. And that is Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Our needs don't change. We need guidance. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Man realizes he needs somebody to help bear his burdens, that he is alone in this world. And we may find some help with friends and loved ones, but ultimately, we need somebody who can say to us, as Jesus does, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man needs hope because of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 says that Jesus came to deliver those who all their life, through fear of death, were slaves. Jesus says in John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. A man needs deliverance from sin, from guilt, from the burden of sin. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, as he is instituting the Lord's Supper, speaks of his blood, says, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Man has essentially unchanging needs in this very changeable world. And when man tries to find the solution to those needs by attaching to this constantly changing world, he will find no solution. It is the world which, as John said, is passing away and cannot address those eternal issues. What man needs is the unchangeable Christ to meet his unchanging needs. The Christ that we meet in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 is the Alpha and the Omega. The one identified to us in Hebrews chapter 7 as one who has an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 24, "But he, on the other hand," talking about Christ, our advocate in heaven, "he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, Hebrews 12 chapter verse 28, says, "Since therefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which men may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe." Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, "My word will not pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not." Jesus, his word, his kingdom, his intercession for us are forever fixed. They're unchangeable, no matter how much the world around us may change. And so this morning, as we come to the end of this lesson, think about who we really are. And oh yeah, it's fascinating to look at all the changes. It's kind of a fun game to think of. Everybody laughs at the beginning of the school year when they read all the things those 18-year-old students are not going to know anything about. And I'm not sure exactly why we laugh, whether we are thinking about how dumb they are not to know any of that stuff, or whether we are laughing that sort of nervous laughter of what in the world are we going to do with them? I'm not sure why it is so funny. But it's always funny. But it's also almost entirely irrelevant to what they really need. They still got to spend the same amount of time in class to learn the same things because they still have the same human limitations of all the generations of students that have been before. And they're still going to fall prey to the same temptations. And there's some that are still going to be kicked out for all the same reasons that they were 40 years ago. Because the temptations, the sins, the problems, the fears, the anxieties they're going to have, they may call home instead of write home, but they're still going to tell the same story to their parents when they've broken up or when there's been some problem or when they've gotten in trouble or when they've succeeded or when they've failed. Those things don't change because of who we are. And we need an unchanging Savior. And Jesus is just that. If your life feels like it is changing too rapidly and out of control, if you have perhaps let it get out of control because you've attached it too much to this world, which is passing away, I invite you to turn and attach yourself. Let yourself be taken by Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who can provide for your needs just as surely as he did those by the Sea of Galilee and just as surely as he will for your children and your children's children, who can save to the uttermost. If you're subject to the invitation and need to come and confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, that you may be baptized in his name, in his kingdom, have him as your unchanging priest to intercede for you, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing the selected song.